Good morning, everyone. If you have a copy of God's Word, you can turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. It's an honor and joy to be with you. Yes, a joy, but also an honor knowing the men that Pastor Richard allows to come preach to you all, and he deems me a worthy participant and one who can come to preach the Word to you all. So thank God for your pastor. And it's good to see one of many of you who, I like to say our relationship is a friendship. So it's good to see many of my friends this morning. If you would, saints, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll be in Ezekiel chapter 1. Although we won't look at every single verse, we will look at much of what the Word of the Lord says here. Ezekiel chapter 1, and this is sort of a long chapter, saints, so if you're not able to stand for a long period of time, it won't be too long, but I understand. But Ezekiel chapter 1, this is the word of the Lord. Give it your full attention. Now it came about in the 13th year, on the 5th day of the 4th month, while I was by the river Kebar, among the exiles, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the 5th month and the 5th year of the king Jehoiakim's exile, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel, the priest, son of Buzi, in the land of Chaldeans by the river Kebar, and there the hand of the Lord came upon him. As I looked, behold, a storm wind was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually, and a bright light around it, and in its midst something like glowing metal in the midst of the fire. Within it there were figures resembling four living beings, and this was their appearance. They had human form. Each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, and their feet were like a calf's hoof, and they gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings on their four sides were human hands, as for the faces and wings of the four of them. Their wings touched one another. Their faces did not turn when they moved. Each went straight forward. As for the form of their faces, each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right and the face of a bull on the left. And all four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out above. Each had two touching another being and two covering their bodies. And each went straight forward. Whenever the spirit was about to go, they would go without turning as they went. In the midst of the living beings, there was something like looked like burning coals of fire, like torches darting back and forth among the living beings. The fire was bright and lightning was flashing from the fire. And the living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning. Now, as I looked at the living beings, behold, there was one wheel on the earth beside the living beings, each for each of the four of them. The appearance of the wheels and their workmanship was like sparkling beryl. And all four of them had the same form, their appearance and workmanship, being as if one wheel were within another. Whenever they moved, they moved in any of their four directions without turning as they moved. For as for their rims, they were lofty and awesome. And the rims of all four of them were full of eyes around about. Whenever the living beings moved, the wheels moved with them. And whenever the living beings rose from the earth, the wheels also rose. Whenever the spirit was about to go, they would go in that direction. And the wheels rose close beside them. For the spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. Whenever those went, these went. And whenever those stood still, these stood still. And whenever those rose from the earth, the wheels rose close beside them. For the spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. Now over the heads of the living beings, there was something like an expanse. Like the awesome gleam of crystal spread out over their heads. Under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward the other. Each one also had two wings covering its body on one side and on the other. I also heard the sound of their wings like the sound of an abundant waters as they went like the voice of the Almighty, a sound of tumult like the sound of an army camp. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse that was over their heads. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. Now, above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something like resembling a throne, and on which resembled a throne high above, high up, which a figure with appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upwards something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire, and there was a radiance around him. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. You may be seated. Let's pray, saints. Holy Father, we ask that all of our minds, all of our faculties, everything that we are will be given over to you now. Lord, let us now hear the voice, not merely of a preacher who was expositing a text, but Lord, we've come this morning to hear the voice of our Christ. We've come not to hear the voice of Isaiah, but the voice of Jesus Christ speaking to our souls. So we ask, Father, that you raise up all of our faculties to hear the voice of our shepherd. Lord, we ask that the grace that accompanies this means of grace will be distributed and infused into our souls. May you work faith, hope, and love within us. May you lift us up. May we see the glory of our triune God this morning so that we may worship you, that we may properly praise you, properly live in light of who you are. Father, I pray for Pastor Richard. I pray, Father, for his wife, and that you bring him back home safely. And Lord, I also pray for, and I'm thankful for, Pastor Larry Smith. I thank you for the wonderful time that you've given to him, Lord, as an elder. And we pray, Lord, if there's anything that you keep to his remembrance, it is that there is nothing that he brought to his salvation other than the sin that Jesus Christ has paid for on the cross. Lord, let him remember the triune God whom he worships. Let him remember Jesus Christ and the infinite blood that was shed for him. Lord, let us all preserve us, Father, rather, the way in which you have preserved Pastor Larry Smith. And Lord, help us now again this morning. Preserve us, preserve our listening, preserve all of who we are so that we may hear the voice of our Savior. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. It was A.W. Tozer in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, that said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion, and man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. Saints, if there is one important question, if you're a parent, that you can ask your child, it is this simple question, and that is, what is God like? Who is God? In fact, is there a question that can strike fear and terror into any pastor or theologian? It is this question here. Who or what is God like? Because depending upon your answer, you can either be a heretic, you can either be someone who's in serious error, or you can be one who confesses that which all the Orthodox throughout the centuries have confessed. So before you this morning, saints, I want us to consider this one simple yet important question, and that is, what is God like? Who is God? And from our text this morning, the first thing that we see from our text is this, that God is not like us. That God is not like us. The Lord says in Psalm 50:21, "You thought that I was just like you." And this is the first thing we learn about our God from this text. And we don't gather this from a specific verse per se, but from what all of the verses are saying overall. The great summation of Ezekiel chapter 1 concerning God, it is this, that God is not like his creation. The big picture that Ezekiel is presenting to us is that God is not like you and I. God is not like the big guy in the sky. We aren't to think of him that way. God is not merely a kindly grandfather who lives in heaven. He's not a big Santa Claus. He's not a bigger and better you. He's not you 2.0. But he's utterly different than anything in the created order. The opening line of our confession in chapter 7, paragraph 1, speaks to this. It says that the distance between God and the creature is so great. The Dutch Reformed theologian Herman Bovink explains this well. He says, the distance between God and us is the gulf between infinite and finite, between eternity and time, between being and becoming, between all and nothing. In other words, saints, there is a great and wide gulf that exists between you and God, between us and our God. And friends, it's important to note that we must not think of this wide gulf as merely one of location. As if God is in heaven, wherever heaven's at, and I'm here on earth. So the distance between us and God is merely spatial. It's merely one of miles. But rather, saints, the distance between us and God is one of being. That is to say, who we are and who God is. We have our being from God, but God is being. We exist because of God, but God is self-existent. God is His very life. And saints, throughout the scriptures, this is the portrait of God that we see, that He is utterly different than anyone and anything in this creation. The Lord says in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so is my words higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Numbers 23, 19, "God is not a man that he would lie, nor a son of man that he would change his mind." Psalm 145:3, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." Time doesn't allow us to consider every single verse that speaks of the complete otherness of God. But the overall message of the Bible is clear, that God is not like man, that God in his being is unusual. In fact, I heard it from Dolezal, and I'm sure Dolezal heard it from someone else or read it from someone else, but I remember him saying that it would be strange if God was not strange. It would be highly unusual if God was not highly unusual. It would be weird if God was like you and I. And friends, this point rebukes the common ideas of God that plagues the popular evangelical church today. This childhood God that many have in their minds. From the way God is spoken of in the sermons that are preached, to the way that God is presented in the songs that are sung, from open theists who say that God does not know the future, to theistic mutualists who say that God must take on certain properties in order to relate to us. It seems like the danger is in wanting a God who knows us intimately, and wanting a God who understands us, and wanting a God who can feel our pain, who can hear our cries. They have sculpted a God who is like us. And wanting to bridge the infinite distance, what they have done is they have refashioned God in our likeness. I remember I was speaking to a man while at work, and I work, I clean carpets and tile, and I have the privilege and opportunity to speak to many. And I remember asking this man, because he was a Christian, I asked him, "What is God like? Who is God?" And I remember after he got done, I remember saying in my head, not saying to him, I remember saying, "Well, sir, you've just told me everything about yourself. You've told me everything about yourself and who you are and what you like." And sadly, friends, many Christians today, they want a God who is like us. They want God to be like us. But friends, thank God that God is nothing like us. Praise God that God is nothing like His creation. I mean, isn't that the great comfort when we consider who our God is? That God is not like you and I. And friends, our text this morning dashes to pieces any notion that God is anything like us. And this point is only heightened by the way in which Ezekiel describes God. Consider how Ezekiel describes God's throne. It's like, in verse 26, it's like sapphire. In verse 27, God's appearance is something like gleaming metal that looked like fire all around within it. In verse 28, God's throne is a lichen to the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. Now, if we were just to step back, these are vivid descriptions of our God, are they not? But as wonderful and awesome as these vivid descriptions are, none of these descriptions truly capture Ezekiel's vision. We want to think that what Ezekiel's seeing, there was a one-to-one connection between what Ezekiel's seeing and who God is, really. And we see that in the way in which Ezekiel is describing what he's seeing. Did you notice how many times Ezekiel used the words like in this chapter? Like burning coals of fire, like torches moving among the living beings, like sparkling topaz, like the awesome gleam of metal, like. Friends, it's as if Ezekiel and the words are escaping Ezekiel as he's trying to describe what he's seeing. It's as if he cannot come with a proper way in which to speak of our God. Here, Ezekiel is experiencing the words of David in Psalm 139:6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Ezekiel here is experiencing, he's living out these very words of David. It is as if Ezekiel's finite words cannot fully capture the infinite. Ezekiel's vision is surpassing all of the way he's able to speak. But saints, it must be noted that Ezekiel's inability to describe God is no fault of his own. It's not as if Ezekiel was lacking in theological training. He was a priest, after all. It's not as if Ezekiel has not read and listened to Richard Barcelo's sermons, or has read the works of John Owen, or whoever. For the one whom he's trying to describe is indescribable. God is, as the great church father Athanasius once said, transcends all being and human comprehension. Our Lord indeed is incomprehensible. He is not as if when we read about our God and at the very end we say he's incomprehensible. But at the very beginning of our endeavors to journey into the mind of God, he is incomprehensible. At the very start of trying to climb the very apex mountain of who our God is, there is mystery. There is incomprehensibility. We are faced with a task that we can never accomplish. God is incomprehensible, saints. And what that simply means, as I'm sure many of you know, is that our infinite God, he infinitely surpasses our understanding, our imagination, and language. He is, as Paul describes, an unapproachable light. He is, our God is a deep ocean of mystery. God is higher than our highest thoughts of him. He is deeper than our deepest thought of him. God is, as one theologian says, mind beyond mind and word beyond speech. And here in our text, Ezekiel's mind is being stretched with the majesty, with the glory and the grandeur of who God is. And isn't this the wonder of our God, saints, that even in heaven, even when our minds are filled in that intellectual beatific vision of God, when all of our faculties will be raised to know God to its maximalist capacity that a creature can know God, yet even then, even in that glorious vision, God will still be incomprehensible. He will still be beyond his creation. And to that, to this point, friends, did you notice the creatures that Ezekiel is describing? Four living beings, each had four faces and four wings. And notice the description of these faces. All four had the face of a lion on the right, the face of a bull on the left, and the face, and all four had the face of an eagle. Did you notice what they're all doing? In verse 14, the living beings ran back and forth like bolts of lightning. These creatures that Ezekiel is describing are not the cute little baby angels that are painted or sculpted. They're not angels that sit on the clouds while they're playing their harps. No, these are majestic and terrifying servants of the Lord. In fact, history tells us that it was these creatures here are the ones that the Babylonians would worship. And here, when Ezekiel sees these creatures, it's saying that the same creatures that these Babylonians worship, it is the one, they are the ones who give God worship. God rides upon these ones whom you worship. And lastly, saying, did you notice Ezekiel's response to the vision? What did Ezekiel do after he has described what he saw, after all the words have run out? Well, our text doesn't say that Ezekiel goes and he writes a systematic theology. Doesn't say that he goes and he preaches. Doesn't say that he goes and he meditates more, but rather our text says that when I saw it, I fell on my face. When I saw all that what I saw, I fell down. It was the atheist Stephen Fry who was asked, what would you say if you met God? If God was before you, Stephen, what would you say? Out of all the things you could say, he says, how dare you create a world to which there was such misery? That is not our fault. It is not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Stephen Fry thinks he's going to say this to God. He goes on to say that, and call names to God that I don't want to repeat here. There are songs that are sung, that many Christians love to sing, that when they see God, what are they going to do? They're going to dance? Are they going to hold His hand? Are they going to have a meal? Are they going to want to run with Him around heaven? But friends, this is not the response we see in the Bible when people encounter a vision of God. Moses takes off his shoes. Job covers himself in dust as ashes and he confesses his sins. Isaiah falls down. John falls down. When people see God, it's as if they quickly understand at that very moment who God is and who we are. It's sort of like studying the doctrine of God, and the more we apprehend who God is, as long as if the more we don't know about God. The deeper we dive into this deep ocean of mystery, the more mysterious He becomes. But not only that, saints, we know more about ourselves as well. We know that we are not like Him, that we are creaturely, that we are finite. And Saint Ezekiel's response really encapsulates this first point, that God is infinite, that His majestic being and in His majestic being, that He is not like us. I mean, if there's anything that you can remember, saints, throughout the whole tenor of your Christian experience, remember this, that God is not like you and I. That God is not like you and I. The last three things we learn about God from our text is this, that God is not limited, that God initiates, and God speaks. And this really gets into the context of the vision. Let's consider the first one, that is, God is not limited. This vision, as glorious as it is, did not start out that way. Consider what Ezekiel says in verse 4. As I looked, behold, a high wind was coming from the north. Now, Ezekiel mentioning the north is highly significant. For when enemies would attack Israel, they would come from the north, for the north was their weakest area. So when Ezekiel sees this high wind coming from the north, it must have reminded him of a few years prior when Babylon came and it exiled the people of Israel from their homeland. He might have been having flashbacks of when the army came and took the Israelites from their village. And saints, this is the backdrop of this vision, that the people of Israel have lost their land. They're living in Babylon, 1,000 miles away from the place that they call home. In fact, Psalm 137 best describes the feeling of these Israelites. It reads, "While the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. There is no temple. There are no priests. And to the mind of the Israelite, God is no longer on their side. And if God was on our side, then we would still be in our homeland. The temple would still be up. Saints, this is what makes this vision so remarkable. And hear me now. For in light of present circumstances, here God appears to Israel's prophet and priest and reminds the exiled people that you may have lost your land, but you have not lost your God. In light of all of the externals, you have not lost me. What this means, saints, is that God is not limited to circumstances. Again, God is not limited to external circumstances. Maybe so much disaster has come into your life and you maybe think that God cannot pull you out of the sorrow that you're drowning in. And I know a woman like that. She lost her husband last year. A few months ago, she lost her youngest son. And then 2 months after losing her youngest son, her oldest son passed away. And she thinks that her problems and her sorrow are too big for God. That her present circumstances and what she's in, that God cannot pull her out. Maybe you've been praying for years for your unsaved family member and friend, and you've yet to see any fruit. Maybe you're a Christian, and a particular sin continues to cause you to stumble, and you may think that you are beyond the mercy and forgiveness of God. Well, friends, this vision is of great news to you. If you think that you are beyond the grace of God, know that God is not limited to circumstances. Saints, don't ever believe that just because we can't reach God with our arm, that God can't reach us with His. The second thing we see from this text is that God initiates. That God initiates. And this is really seen in verse 1. Now it came about in the 13th year, in the 5th day of the 4th month, when I was by the river Kibar among the exiles, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Friends, what's so striking about this verse, saints, is that it doesn't say that Ezekiel caused this vision of God. It doesn't say that Ezekiel went and fasted and prayed. In fact, this is what a preacher and two preachers actually in Bakersfield did. They went out into the woods and prayed, and by their own righteousness and by his own righteousness, Ezekiel brought God down from heaven. In fact, it doesn't say that Ezekiel went on a high mountain with his guitar. He sang songs, he meditated, and then God appeared. In fact, it doesn't even say that because Ezekiel was a righteous man, God appeared. But again, what does the text say, saints? The heavens were open. The heavens were open. This is similar to Moses wandering in the wilderness, not looking for a burning bush, and then God appears. Or very similar to Isaiah in the temple, not looking for a vision of God, and then God appears. Or like Saul, who's on the road to Damascus, not seeking God, but doing his work of persecution, but then he gets interrupted, and God appears. Saints, if we can boil all of our testimonies into one, it is this here. That we were on our road to hell, but God interrupted us. That we were on our way to hell, but God interrupted us. God took the initiative, saints. And thank God that He did. They'll never believe the lie that says that in salvation, God helps those who help themselves. It's actually quite the opposite, is it not? That God helps those who can't help themselves. It's not as if God infuses you with grace, gives you what's called this prevenient grace, and then He leaves you up to do your own thing, wondering whether or not you will come. But rather, from the very moment of salvation, from the very instant of salvation, the very conception of salvation, it is God who initiates. Many Christians think that in salvation, we were running toward God, and right when we were about to tire out, right when we needed the water, right when we needed the Gatorade, God then stepped in and rescued us. He said, no, you've done enough running. You've merited enough. God doesn't save us, saints, because we are trying really hard. God doesn't wait for us to say sorry. But while we were still enemies, God sends His Son and makes a way of peace. Before we can ever step one step towards God, before we even had a thought of bridging the gap between us and Holy God, God comes to us. And isn't that quite unusual? I mean, this is very weird, is it not? Now, how so? Because usually when two are in a dispute, it's typical that the offender goes to the one who's offended and tries to make reconciliation. So, married men, just say, this is you. When you offend your wife, it is usually up to you to go to your wife and say, I am sorry. It is not your wife's, she is not to take the bull by the horn there and try to make reconciliation with you. Or rather, if you did something to me, you came up and you kicked my shin or something like that, it's not for me to go to you and say sorry. But it's the one that offended. It's the offender that is to come and make reconciliation and offer forgiveness. But saints, this is not what we see with God. Isn't that quite mysterious? We have offended God. God did nothing to us. God gave Adam every single thing to earn his reward. We are the ones who have distanced ourselves from God. We are the ones that have caused this infinite distance. We are the ones that have caused us to be enemies with God. We are not the offended party. But we are the ones who made the offense. But as Augustine speaks, when he speaks of God, you pay debts. You pay off your own debt. It is God, the offended party, who pays off our debt. The one who made the offense. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's very, very weird. Why would God pay off our debt when we are the ones that caused the debt? But saints, this is what He does. In His infinite wisdom, God pays off our infinite debt by doing what? By giving to us His infinite Son, who offers to God a worshipful act to appease God's infinite justice. It is God, saints, who takes the initiative. The beginning of our salvation and the cause of our reconciliation to God, and even the movements that we are making toward God, is solely and only on God who initiates. God who initiates. And the last thing we learn from this text, saints, is that God communicates. That God communicates. After such a great and grand, vivid chapter, is there anything that can match what Ezekiel has seen thus far? Is there anything that can top the beautiful description of God's throne or the terrifying images of the creatures or even the awesome description of God? Is there anything that can top that? Well, consider with me the last two words of the last line of the chapter. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. This God that Ezekiel describes, who we have said is incomprehensible. This God that I'm not even doing justice to how great and grand God is. That God is not like us. That this one who's at an infinite distance from us. That this God speaks. That this God communicates. That this God comes down and condescends to sinful mankind. And what we see from the last words of our text, saints, is the words of God are the climax of the chapter. You would think that something more miraculous would come, right? Maybe a more grander vision. Maybe more of a description of the creatures. Maybe more a description of God's throne room. But rather, the very apex and the end of this chapter doesn't end with a more vivid description, but rather it ends with a voice. It ends with God, the one who is far from us, condescending in human language to us. And this is wonderful news, is it not, saints? For it teaches us that God is not mute. That God is not mute. That God is not interested in mere adoration from a distance, but for us to truly know Him. Yes, through the book of creation, but also the book of Revelation, the book of Holy Scriptures. That God is not interested in just a vivid description of Him, but rather He's interested in covenant love. This one whom Ezekiel is describing for us, saints, speaks. And friends, the greatest speaking that God has ever done has been through the incarnation of the Son, Jesus Christ. The greatest word that God has ever given to mankind has been the incarnate word, Jesus Christ. And saints, what we see with our Christ is from the pulpit of the cross. The greatest preacher who has ever lived preached his greatest sermon with few words. On the cross, he preaches to us along with the Father, along with the Spirit, His infinite love for us. That He loved us in such a way that He has come down from His throne. He has condescended to man to live, die, rise, and ascend for us. Saints, the great contemplation for us this morning, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will be a better applier of this text and will allow you to contemplate more on this text than I was able to. But saints, there are some times when you read a passage like this, and the only thing the preacher can say is simply this to the saints. Saints, behold your God. That this is your God. This is the one whom you serve. The one whom you live for. The one whom you sing songs to. We must not think, saints, that all that was said about our God is purely theoretical. But rather, we're not doing merely an exercise and rehearsal of the doctrine of God, but saints, considering the glory and the mystery and the incomprehensibility of God should always prompt doxology and adoration of God. It always prompts right worship, but also holy living. The study of God should always lead us to echo the words of St. Paul in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. Saints, I pray that we can echo the words of St. Paul when we consider the majesty, the glory, and the great grandeur of who our God is, but also what He has done for us in salvation. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank You for giving to us Your word this morning. We pray, Father, that Your people did not hear the voice of merely Isaiah, but they heard the voice of Christ. That Lord Jesus Christ was working and heightening faith, hope, and love within them. We pray, Father, that we live now as those who know, or rather can apprehend who our God is. And let us live as those who can properly live as those whom this revelation has been given to. Let us live like saints, Father. Let us worship You the way that You have prescribed for us to worship You. Lord, I pray that all that was said this morning was in bounds of orthodoxy, was in line with Your word, Father. Any errors that I've made, Lord, let it be on myself and not Your word. Father, help us now by Your Spirit, not only know You better, but also live for You rightly. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.